Welcome. We're glad you're here, just in case you can't read. I'm glad you're here. It is good to see you this morning. After Memorial Day, now we're moving into what we consider the summer months, and so I'm glad you've made it. We have a lot of activities happening in this next month, youth camps, children's camps, and then we will have our Vacation Bible School near the end of the month, next month. So get your rest, because it's coming. And we're glad you're here. We're going to be having a fifth Sunday sing tonight. It'll be a marvelous time of coming together for worship, a relaxing time of worship. So encourage you to come. There is a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center if you want to participate. And that helps Brother Houston to have a lineup printed out. Some are requesting that we have a knowledge of who's on the program. So please get that in as you leave this morning if you haven't yet. Also, last call for teens. If you're still needing volunteer hours to provide some monies for camp, get with Pastor John this week. They need to be done by Thursday, and he will be in the office to take those orders. And so get in touch with Brother John. Parents, please register your kids for Vacation Bible School. Miss Jennifer, is she here? Okay, Jennifer, I had someone. They're sitting up there with you. You already got that taken care of. Wonderful. People looking for Vacation Bible School registration. Miss Jennifer is here. Is there a basket at the information desk to collect those? Okay, if you need to turn them in, you can't find Jennifer, there is a basket at the collection center, so please put that there. And also, registration closes next Sunday for that, for June 7th, and t-shirt orders that need to be turned in that day also. So a lot going on. If you're visiting with us this morning, the first time you've been with us, or you haven't filled out one of these visitor slips, we encourage you to do that. Put it in the offering plate when that comes by. That reminds us that you've been here with us. We want to know. And oftentimes we get so busy with stuff, we do not notice. We don't want you to feel left out. So please do that and read your bulletin, because there's a lot in here that we are not announcing to you that you need to know. This is our last Sunday for our memory verse out of Psalm 37, 4 and 5. I ask you to stand with me as we quote this one more time. We'll move into a verse for this next month. It'll be different, and it'll be shorter. So really invest in this one. I hope you have it memorized. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. Psalm 37, 24, 25. The truth of this passage is, invest yourself in the Lord as He's given you a heart and a mind to do so. When you do that, you'll be amazed at how He provides direction for you, understanding, clarity, and His comfort and assurance. He wants that for you as His child. So yield yourself to Him daily. He will do it. God bless you. Be seated. This morning, our prayer is to be brought by Brother Joe McClanahan. And then I will be back up here to worship with you through the Word. One other item. If you see the Copes, they had their 60th wedding anniversary this week. And you may want to pat them on the back and say, wow. Amen. I'm just glad he's healthy. And then on a sadder note, we did have one of our families on yesterday evening contact me and say that their son had passed the night before in his sleep. Dorothy and Charles Reckaway lost a third son on this past Friday night. And it was peaceful, it was quiet, but it's a terrible loss for them. Be remembering one another. Even through the summer months, God doesn't take time off, and life doesn't stop happening. And your brothers and sisters need to be lifted up in prayer all the time. So remember all of these, Brother Joe.
Let us pray. Lord, be merciful unto us, your children. Praises be to you alone, our God and our Savior. We call on you now in this hour of prayer and worship. We run to you, our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Lord, in your holiness, we will make our boast all day long. We will praise your holy name forever. Lord, put a new song in our hearts, a hymn of praise to the lover of our souls. Bless us and give Brother Robert your very words for each heart assembled here. May your holy word bring forth fruit, saving to the uttermost all those who come humbly to the throne of mercy and grace. Ahead of time, Lord, we ask that you bless Jonathan and our youth as they will travel to camp in North Carolina. Put your hand of favor on all. Pour out healing and comfort upon your children, dearest Father. Forgive us, Lord, and create in us a new spirit. Wash us whiter than snow. Grant to us a willing spirit. Thank you, Jesus. We ask in your precious name. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing.
Oh, choose you this day whom you will serve, the kingdom of heaven or the powers of earth. Has he not spoken? Have you not heard? There is but one true God, the God of our fathers set us free. His Son paid the price for our covenant peace. Through generations his mercy speaks. We trust in one true God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord our God. This house is the Lord's and all within. May it be pleasing and holy to him. Joined by his Spirit, his people sing. Great is the one true God. Oh, great is the living God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord our God. Oh, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit now in us. Let every heart and every tongue praise the one true God. Oh, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit now in us. Let every heart and every tongue praise the one true God. As for me, serve the Lord as God.
Amen. Hymn number 3, Worthy of Worship.
Worthy of worship.
No. Father God, you are worthy. You are worthy. You are creator. Father God, we thank you for sending the great high priest to make the sacrifice that we need for salvation, to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us, to make us new, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. We look forward to the day that we get to spend all eternity with you in heaven. Lord, we look forward to that day. Lord, please be with us as we dig into your word, Lord, and learn about the great high priest today, Lord. And Lord, we can't exhaust how much there is to know about him, Lord. You are great. You are holy. You are so powerful. We can't even scrape the surface of it, Lord. Lord, bless these offerings, Lord, and may they be used for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Onward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is his. Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
I appreciate that someone was going to clap there. Listen, my life is hid with Christ my God. Praise the Lord. We can praise him. In Christ Jesus, your life is secured. And nothing can break that seal. Christ Jesus has secured that which was impossible for us to gain on our own. And so we do praise the Lord for that. Anytime you want to clap a praise before the Lord God, you can do that. Do not feel that others looking at you or whatever would hinder that. It's not to be. Last week we began to examine, as we've resumed our study through Hebrews, and I hope it's been informative to you as far as helping to understand why we worship Christ. He is the greatest. He's exceeded the law. He's exceeded angels. He's exceeded Aaron. He's exceeded Moses. And now we have this picture of this character, Melchizedek, a curious character that Scripture last week reminded us, without father, without mother, without genealogy. And then in verse 6, our passage for today, genealogy is not traced. He is different from all other humanity in that there's something unique about this individual who is a type of Christ. Remember, a person or a practice or a ceremony that points towards a future fulfillment of a person, a practice, or a ceremony. And so this person that's a mystery in the Old Testament, who is uniquely found through Scripture, it points to Jesus, the fulfillment of what Melchizedek represented. And this morning we're going to look at this superior position and how it applies to Christ Jesus and how that should enhance our worship, our adoration of Christ Jesus. Now, last week we looked at Melchizedek as a person that Abraham acknowledged after a battle, which you find recorded in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham was compelled. What compelled him? The Scripture doesn't tell. It says after he came back from the victory in battle, he just came and he offered up offerings, a tithe of all of the spoils, the best of the spoils from the battle, and he brought it to this individual. He was called a king of Salem, the king of righteousness, a king of peace. And so this person was unique, and somehow we're not given a background how Abraham acknowledged him, whether he knew him before, but he knew that he was a person to bring his tithe to. And I remind you, this was long before, because Abraham was still alive, this is long before the priesthood was established, because that came through Moses, and that came to the tribe of Levi, who had yet to be born because Abraham was still alive. The promised seed of Isaac had not yet been born. His son Jacob, who would be the father of Israel, all of the 12 tribes that came, and then that one tribe, Levi, from those 12 tribes, through which the priesthood would be established by God's command. And so there's a lot of time period here. And yet, Abraham acknowledges Melchizedek as a verifiable priest. And that ought to give us some kind of green light here as to who that could point to. And the fulfillment we know is in Christ, and how this writer continues not to prove who Jesus is, but to remind them of all the things that God had done before that pointed to him so that we might not miss it. And so we noted how no other king in the life or the history of Israel or Judah, in all of their history, never was there a king priest. Never was there a king who also had the rights of the priesthood, who could do the things that the priests were called to do. That was always given to that tribe of Levi and to their ancestors, the ones who followed after the lineage of Aaron in the priesthood. Never was a king given the right. And when a king stepped outside that, as we noted last week, King Saul, he was disqualified even as a king. He had ruined his right to serve. But Aaron had been specifically assigned a priest to the Jewish nation. And remember that. We made a designation also that Aaron was a priest to Israel. He was not a priest to the world. The designation for this high priest, a priest to the Most High God, Melchizedek, a priest to the Most High God, and that being El Elyon, which is not just a Jehovah covenant God to the people of Israel, but it's the God of creation and the God of the world. So Melchizedek is not just representing Israel. He's representing a priesthood to those who would repent and acknowledge God as their rightful redeemer. And so that uniquely points to Christ. Christ did not just come as a redeemer for Israel. He came as a redeemer of sinners in the world who would repent. So this person in the Old Testament uniquely qualifies to be seen as one who was pointing to, who was a type. He represented who our Christ would be when he finally came. Now, the other revelation that we're going to look at this morning begins in verse 4. We're going to go through verse 10, and we're going to see another uniqueness here. And this is the superior position that this man held. Let's stand together as we read these verses 4 through 10 in Hebrews chapter 7. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And in this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, that's a whole lot of stuff that might not make sense to you right now. I hope we make sense of it with the Holy Spirit's help. Let's pray. Father, teach us today. Help us, Father, to get a better grasp of this person, Melchizedek, and ultimately to comprehend and understand our Christ, the Lord Jesus, better. Lord God, we love you. We thank you that you sent one to come and pay the price of our sin in our place. Thank you that he was qualified to do it because he was faithful and he trusted you and listened to you and he did everything that you said and directed him to do. Thank you now, Father, that he's been raised from the dead because he satisfied your requirements. He's seated at the right hand of your throne to pray, intercede, and to bring full and complete salvation to those who will believe. Lord God, we pray that he will move in our midst now. To your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this week, literally all of chapter 7 is going to be a continuation of the previous week. So just be ready for that. We'll have at least one more week concentrated look at Melchizedek. And we're going to try to compress this next week a little bit. But we're finding out that this person is a beautiful picture of the coming Christ. In this particular section, As you read it, you might feel like you're getting confused. I hope we kind of clear some of this up. There's a comparison between Abraham and Melchizedek. Because Abraham comes and yields himself, humbles himself before Melchizedek. But ultimately, the comparison is really made about Aaron and Melchizedek. The different priesthoods. The priesthood of Aaron, as we mentioned a moment ago, established by God through the law that the tribe of Levi would bear forth those things pertaining to God, to the tabernacle, the utilities, the instruments, the utensils, the carrying of the tabernacle from one place to another, the setting it up, the making sure there's oil and wine and the candles are lit and sacrifices are made. That all belonged to the tribe of Levi, through which Aaron came. And listen, there were three main families in the family, the tribe of Levi, but only one of those families had Aaron in it. And so that would be the lineage through which the actual priests who went in and offered up offerings came. The rest of them would be taking care of the tabernacle and the furniture and the utensils and all the other things to help. We talked a little bit last week about they had a retirement plan. They started at 25, and at 50, they were to cease their work and the special things in the holy place. They could still help with some other things, but they were to retire from the main work. So God had established all of this through the Aaronic priesthood. And then when I say Aaronic, it means the Aaron's priesthood, the lineage, the descendants of Aaron who would take and carry that on after Aaron had passed. But notice here, he starts off and says, observe how great this man was. Who's this man? Melchizedek. It's in reference to what he began to speak about in the first three verses. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, the one who was a king of righteousness, king of Salem, king of peace. This one, how great he was. Now the writer's wanting his audience to be considering how great he was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, came and brought a tenth, a tithe. Abraham was their father in the faith. He was the father of the nation for first thing, but he was the father of faith. Listen, Christians and Jews alike acknowledge Abraham, because Abraham is mentioned in Paul's writings. If we don't have Abraham, the father of faith, who believed God and was reckoned unto righteousness to him, then Paul wouldn't have a character to whom to reference to when he's talking about how we come to faith. Trusting the same way Abraham did. He didn't do works. He just believed God, and because he believed God, it was reckoned to him to be righteous. God imputed righteousness to him because he trusted God. This is how we come to faith. None of us works it out. None of us is smart enough to figure it out. None of us is rich enough to buy it and understand it. We must have it granted to us. And God opens our eyes, and he gives us this understanding of our need for a Savior, and that God is righteous. He's the only one that can provide that forgiveness. That's the way Abraham was. He recognized he had nothing of his own. He had to rely upon God. And when God made a promise, said, I'm going to make you a father of a nation, and he didn't even have his own child. And then he said, I'm also going to give you, make you the father of faith, and I'm going to give your wife a child. He said, are you kidding me? We're both old people. How's it going to happen? And the Lord says, it's not for you to know how it's going to happen, just to know who's going to make it happen. And that's exactly what Abraham did. He said, okay, I believe. And the Lord granted him as righteousness that he would trust God. And listen, 25 years from the time the promise was made to Abraham to the time that Isaac came along, it's a long time to wait. It is a long time for us to say, okay, God, be faithful to me. Sometimes we can't last 30 minutes. We want something right now. Abraham waited 25 years, and did he mess up along the way? Certainly he did. When his wife said, you know, I'm tired of waiting on God. Here's my handmaid, Hagar. Why don't you take her, have a child with her, and that'll be your seed. Well, God rejected Ishmael. No, that's not the one. You're going to get the one that God promised you, and it's going to be the way God designs it, not the way you designed it. You know, that tells us something about our salvation. We can't just have salvation the way we plan it, the way we decide it happens. God has a plan. And he tells us it's only through Christ Jesus. And that's who Abraham's seed was going to be. In fact, is. Christ Jesus came through the lineage of Abraham. All you have to do is go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, and you'll find the description. Christ came through Abraham. In Matthew, all the way from Adam and Abraham. So we have this connection. Abraham was important to Christians as well as the Jews. Not only the father of their tribe, their people, but the father of faith. In fact, this word patriarch is very important. It means the male standard for the family. The male standard. We call matriarch a mother who kind of has rule over the roost. They call patriarch Abraham the patriarch. Now, there are other references to patriarchs in the Old Testament and in the Hebrew mind. Isaac's a patriarch. Jacob's a patriarch. Why? Because they're the father of their nation. David's considered a patriarch. He was one who trusted God. He was a king. So we have these pictures of who might be considered a patriarch. Abraham, the uttermost. Why am I driving this home? Because Abraham, the highest, the greatest of their understanding in their nation's history, would bow down before this man that they didn't know anything about, really. Don't know where he came from, who his mom and father were. There's no genealogical records to point us back to where he came from. And Hebrews are very meticulous in their genealogies. That's why the Bible has books like Numbers and Chronicles where you're reading all these begats and begats and begats and you're thinking, oh, this is so boring. They kept records so they'd know who belonged to who and who was to serve in what place and who had the right when they came out of captivity, out of exile. Do you remember that when Nehemiah came back, there was a slew of people that came with him, but there were some they couldn't find records as to whether they were priests or not, and so they couldn't serve in the tabernacle or in the new temple until it was figured out. Genealogy mattered. Their records mattered. So to have this one who didn't have any record was unique. And last week we talked about how that mattered regarding Jesus, because Jesus came from God. He does have a genealogy, but remember, his genealogy did not have any effect upon him as priest. It only had effect upon him as king. He came through the lineage of David. David was a king. And remember, the king and priest, there's no such thing. They aren't one. Well, Jesus was unique in that, because he came as a king, the seed through David that would be the rightful king to the throne. But he wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. And yet he's considered a priest. Why does that matter? Because Melchizedek's genealogy couldn't be established, but he was an official priest. That's a beautiful type of the coming Christ. Even though his genealogy does not say, hey, he should be a priest, he is a priest because he was called by God, not by man, not through lineage, not through flesh, not through the will of man, but by the will of God. He came as a priest. So all of this is pointing to looking at the superiority of Christ, the superiority of Melchizedek, points to the superiority of the one that his type pointed to, and that's Christ Jesus. Note here, this patriarch gave a tenth. He came and brought a tithe. And this writer wants us to get this. He says, look, those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have command in the law to collect a tenth from the people. So those of Levi, the Aaronic lineage, had commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, from all the rest of the tribes of Israel, although they're descended from Abraham. They had a right to receive a tenth. Now, I want you to go to Numbers chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers 18 for just a moment. We're going to look at a couple of passages, little passages, and then to clarify, because I think this matters. Numbers 18, verse 21. And this is God speaking through Moses to the people of Israel. And he says, and to the sons of Levi, verse 21, chapter 18 of Numbers, and to the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. The sons of Israel shall not come near the tent of meeting again, lest they bear sin and die. Only the Levites shall perform the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It will be a perpetual statute through your generations among the sons of Israel. They shall have no other inheritance. For the tithe of the sons of Israel, which they offer as an offering to the Lord, I've given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore I have said concerning them, they shall have no inheritance among the sons of Israel. If you go down to verse 26, moreover, speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the sons of Israel the tithe I've given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present an offering from it to the Lord, a tithe of your tithe. And your offering will be reckoned to you as grain offering on the threshing floor, the full produce of the wine vat. So established here is that the Levites were in a position to receive tithes from the people, from the nation, as their wages. That's how they were paid. They didn't have an inheritance. They didn't have a big portion of land. They had nothing. They were granted some access to certain lands for their cattle and their lambs and such so that they could do the work. But they didn't own any of that. It belonged to other tribes. Their inheritance was to receive from the other tribes. That's how they made their living, basically. When someone questions why we pay a preacher, it's because this is the model. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, don't muzzle the ox while he's treading the grain. When he's feeding you, you shouldn't close him off from being able to eat some of the stuff that's coming forth. So this is the justification for making sure you take care of those who are spiritual leaders. This ultimately comes down to the priests received tithes as priests. And this writer wants us to think about this. In actuality, when Abraham came and brought the tithe to Melchizedek, it was Levi who was bringing the tithe to Melchizedek. Even though Isaac hadn't even been born yet. In fact, probably wasn't even thought of yet. But the writer says it was as if Levi was in the loins of Abraham. It was coming. God had promised there's going to be a child. And through that child, the Redeemer would come. And so there had to be an Isaac. And there had to be an Esau and a Jacob. And Jacob would be the chosen one through which God would make a nation. And then through that nation, the tribe of Judah, the Savior would come. Christ Jesus. But Levi is in there too. And he's the one that usually received a tithe, but through Abraham, the father, the grandfather, great-grandfather even, he's giving a tithe. And I think it's important that Old Testament passage in Numbers chapter 18 says that the Levite would receive a tithe from the people, but then he tithed off the tithe. He gave. Melchizedek doesn't give a tithe to anybody that we know record of. Of course, we don't know a lot about him. But he ultimately receives tithes. Christ Jesus pays no tithe to anyone. When we think about ultimately, Christ Jesus is the one Melchizedek points to. Christ doesn't pay a tithe to anyone. He's not required. Now, on behalf of sinners, he died for us. And he did present an offering before the Lord. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, how he went through the veil. Remember? He broke through the veil as a high priest. He was allowed to enter into the holy place of God. And he went into that, broke into the veil, and he gave the offering. What was the offering? Himself. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he offered himself to the Father. And in offering himself to the Father was pleased with that offering and received it and accepted it so that all who would believe upon him shall be saved. Christ Jesus took care of that. He doesn't receive a tithe. He basically is the one receiving the tithe, but he went and paid something he didn't have to pay. We never see a picture of Melchizedek paying a tithe, just receiving a tithe. Christ Jesus even went so far as to be a sacrifice. Note how many times in the New Testament Gospels that Jesus, as he's talking about sacrifice, he is so humble in it. Unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it cannot bring forth fruit. Christ Jesus makes it very clear that there's no greater love than that one would lay down his life for his friends. Christ Jesus is the sweetest, greatest, most superior priest we could ever have. He didn't just talk the talk. He walked it. He did what none of us can do without him infusing in us. Listen, self-preservation says run for your life. Christ Jesus puts it in, and we noted this last week, puts it in the hearts of men and women to stay and fight the battle and to save everyone else, even if they must die. Christ gives us that kind of impulse. to acknowledge that there's no one greater than Christ Jesus. And he gave us the example because he's supreme. Note here, collected a tenth from Abraham. And then he blessed the one who had the promises. That's back a reference to Abraham again. So from the brethren, from the tribe of Levi, the one whose genealogy is not traced, Melchizedek, collected a tenth from Abraham. And then he blessed Abraham. And you can see that in Genesis chapter 14. You read that passage when Abraham comes back. And again, we're not told that there's some kind of rule that he goes. We don't even know if he knew who Melchizedek was at the beginning. But we know that he was prompted to go and to offer up a sacrifice, a tithe. And in doing so, he was showing great honor to Melchizedek, the patriarch of our faith, pointing to one greater than himself. And listen, that's really what Abraham did all of his life. Not only point to one greater, but look for one greater to come, who would come through Isaac, then Jacob, Judah. And look at verse 7. Without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Without any dispute. There's no argument in the fact that the status of the recipient seems to be greater than the status of the giver. The writer doesn't give us scripture and verse for where to look this up. He just states it as a matter of fact. One was greater than the other. The one that received is greater than the one who gave. In the Jewish mind, if Abraham's not the greatest, who is? And yet the writer's saying, look, there's one greater. It's the one to whom Abraham gave, and this one who is the picture and the type of the one who is to come. And now by the time Hebrew writer writes the book of Hebrews, it has happened. Christ Jesus has come. Every word that came out of Christ's mouth pointed back to the promise. Everything that Jesus did was to validate and verify what God had told him to say and what God had laid the foundation for in the Old Testament. Jesus always pointed back to Old Testament references. He didn't just make up new words. He pointed back. Any new thing that Christ said came out of his mouth was founded upon a principle that was already established. And this is the beauty, that this writer makes the connection so that the Jewish mind is mindful of it. And for these that are on the verge of turning back to Judaism, to trust in the sacrificial system, to go back to ceremonial laws and rituals, he's saying, wait, don't turn back there. The fulfillment's in Christ. All those little ceremonies and rituals are just shadows pointing to the substance, the real thing, which Jesus has fulfilled. Don't go back. He's also validating to those who are on the verge. Maybe they haven't trusted Christ yet, and they're recognizing, man, to be a Jew is a lot easier than being a Christian because persecution is coming. And this writer is trying to say, trust Christ. He's the fulfillment. He's the New Testament Melchizedek, if you will. He's the one that's superior even to Abraham, the father of your Old Testament, your Old Covenant faith. He is now the New Covenant faith. Christ Jesus is the one who's established the New Covenant. I love that this passage also, that this writer, he makes this statement, verse 8. In this case, mortal men receive tithes. He's referring back to when Levites received tithes from the rest of the nation, or the rest of the tribes. In that case, it's mortal men who receive tithes. But in that case, in the case of Melchizedek, one receives them of whom it's witnessed that he lives on. He's eternal. This one that receives the tithes is perpetual. He lives on. There's no beginning or ending with him, this Melchizedek. That would beautifully testify about the coming Christ. While he had a beginning we know as incarnation, he was eternal with the Father. That's established in the very first verse of the book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. With the Word, he spoke all things into being. The Word, we learn in the New Testament, is Jesus Christ. By the power of the Word, all things were brought to be. The Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. The Holy Spirit was present. The Father was present. The Son was present. Jesus was with God in the very beginning. He was eternal. He still is eternal. There's not been a beginning or an ending with Christ Jesus. Melchizedek points beautifully to Christ. Now, perfectly, no. But beautifully, yes, that Christ Jesus is eternal. He lives on. In fact, this book itself at least three times says that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's been raised up to the right hand of the Father. It is where he sits and he prays for you. That's in this very chapter. He sits and he prays. The Lord has provided this Savior to come, and it's witnessed, it's testified of that he lives on. That word testified means this writer pointed back to Bible truth. You remember when Christ was dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were saying, well, we're not sure you're telling the truth. He said, well, I am telling the truth. But even if you don't believe my words, believe the works that I do. They testify of me. And if you don't believe that, believe the testimony of John the Baptist. John the Baptist pointed forth that I would come and I would be the one that the people should be looking for. If that's not good enough, then look to the testimony of the Father, who when I was baptized, the Father said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And when I stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father said, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. There's testimony all over the place. Paul writes that the testimony comes from the creation, that the heavens declare the glory of God. And Paul says, you can't help but look around and see that God is showing himself in every situation. Man is without excuse. The whole world testifies about Christ. Here the writer says, it's testified of him. It's testified of him that he lives on. What testifies of Melchizedek that he lives on? The Scripture does. Because in that Genesis chapter 14, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 14 says, this man, we don't have any record of him. But we know he was there. Abraham went, bowed before him, offered up a tithe. He sacrificed. He bowed before him and acknowledged him not only as the God of Abraham and of the nation of Israel, but as the God of creation. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture that points towards Christ and his superiority. And this verse 9 and 10, I've already addressed that, so to speak, or you could say, that through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. When he was still in the loins of his father, when Melchizedek met him. So talking about Levi, even though Levi wasn't there physically, Levi was there spiritually speaking. Because Abraham was there. And the promise was that Abraham would have a seed, Isaac. Isaac's son, Jacob, would father the nation of Israel, of which Levi would be one of the children. So it's a beautiful picture. You could say that Levi was right there paying a tithe. Just as they were commanded in the Old Testament. You receive tithe from the nation, now you tithe off that tithe to the God Almighty. That's exactly what he did. You see, this point that the writer's making is that Melchizedek seems superior, even over Abraham, even over Levi, even over the Aaronic priesthood. He's superior to all of that. And he remains superior today. Jesus, as we said, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than the priest. He's superior to any other pioneer who's come before him. After his work of crucifixion, he was raised from the dead by the power of God and has ascended into heaven. And there he is seated in his high position and interceding continually. I love that he is interceding there. And as he's interceding, look at verse 25 of this same chapter, 7, Hebrews 7. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is the reference there. He's the one that lives forever to make intercession. A perpetual life like Melchizedek. But don't miss this. He is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. He is the Savior and the Sustainer, the Keeper of our souls. Melchizedek, as this type, pointed to Christ. And we can be sure that Christ himself, this substance, the fulfillment of that shadow, is still ministering today to call souls to himself and also to pray for us after we come to know him. I love some of you so much because you pray for your pastor. The men that gather here in the morning, the group has grown. I'll tell you, there were just about 2 or 3 deacons that would show up every once in a while. Now we have 5, 6 deacons showing up praying for your staff on Sunday mornings before we get busy with the activities. And I know some of you are praying for me on your back porch during your Bible studies, and some of you at your kitchen tables when you're reading your scripture, and I appreciate that because I need those prayers. Because I know when you're praying, it's going to Christ who's praying on behalf. Woo, that's power. Huh? We can't go wrong. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit helps us when we don't know how to pray. So taking prayers, we don't even know how to pray before Christ who knows how to pray, bringing them right to the Father, right there at the throne, right beside the Father. The Lord's hearing your prayers. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your family. Pray for your fellow believers. Christ is hearing that. He's ministering even now. And think of it on this scale. He prays for you specifically as a believer. But he has children all over this world that are praying all at the same time. Anybody ever see Bruce Almighty? And there were prayer requests coming in, and he was trying to hear them all. Help me do that. God makes sense of all that. What's confusing to us is not confusing to him. What's impossible with man is possible with God. And he hears every request. And not only that, he doesn't just hear, he knows your heart in the request. And he is faithful to do it. Right? We memorize that passage of scripture. Don't forget it. As you're delighting yourself in him, he gives you the desires of your heart so you know how to pray. So when you're praying, it's going to come about because he's going to do it. He put it in your heart to pray it. This is how the Lord works. This should be so encouraging for the believer. And this writer wanted to encourage these who were on the verge of maybe turning back to the old way. Say, no, stick with it. Stay with it. Because Christ is superior to anything else that you could have experienced. Keep in there. He saves souls and he keeps souls. And don't forget this. He is worthy to receive tithes from his people. Now, the New Testament, we don't see a lot of teaching on tithes. There's free will offering. Really, the only time you see that phrase, free will, is in regard to giving. 17 times it's mentioned in the scripture, free will offering. 1 time it's mentioned to the free will action of someone, and it has nothing to do with salvation, and it doesn't have anything to do with money. But 16 other times it says free will offering is that you give out of your heart. Financially, we should be giving to the Lord. He's poured out blessing into your life. You should be acknowledging that by returning a portion back to him. I'm not going to tell you 10%. We got our start. 10% was hard. It can be hard, but when you're giving something, the Lord proves himself faithful. And before long, you're giving more than 10%. I can tell you, I can testify. I'm not going to tell you exactly how much, but we give above and beyond. You bless me with a paycheck, and we cut a check back to the church. We do. The first time I saw the check, we cut $300-something. I was like, my gosh. But the Lord's never failed us. He's faithful. God is always, and I think he honors when we acknowledge the way he blesses us financially. But then there's time. Do I tithe off of my time? How much time do I give the Lord? I spoke to our baccalaureate students a couple of weeks ago. The Lord is always desiring to spend time with his people. Listen, just like you want to spend time with your kids and your grandkids most of the time. The Father in heaven wants to spend time with us. And I think it saddens him when we don't. You should tithe off your time. The talents, the skills, the things that he's allowed you to experience and to be built up in and to become proficient in, tithe off of that. Use it in service to the Lord. If he's given you an eloquence to be able to sing or to speak or to encourage or to give hope to someone, show mercy, do it. He didn't pour that into your life just to become a big fat vessel that walks around with all the blessings and glory. He wants that to spill out onto everybody else. That's why he's given it. Every mention of gifts in the scripture is that he gives those gifts so that they'll be a blessing to others, not to self. Give. Now, I'm not just talking about financial, as I'm saying here. Opportunities that he gives us, sets before us. Listen, they're appointed by the Lord. A couple of years ago in our vacation Bible school, one of the memory verses was Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he appointed for us to do. So do them. God's appointed something for us to do. That's how we give tithes to the Lord. That's how we honor him. Out of our time and energy, the skills, the talents, the gifts, yes, and even the finances. He calls us to give because he's superior. He has a high position. He's worthy. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we thank you that you're a God who has, you've laid out a plan, Lord God, and you've fulfilled it every step along the way, and there's still more, and how exciting it will be. Well, Lord God, for the part that you've already accomplished, we're overwhelmed. We know that you're faithful. You've proven that. Now help us, Father, be faithful. Help us to be yielded like the Son was yielded when he walked this earth. And he didn't say anything unless you told him to say it. And he didn't do anything unless you directed him to do it. That's how you're calling us to live. Thank you, Father, that you gave us one who was so superior. And he's a great pioneer and example for us. Help us to follow his lead, not just by effort, but by yielding to the Spirit that you placed within us as your children. Father, thank you for every blessing poured out in our lives. May what we offer back to you be a sweet offering and pleasing to you. Lord God, help us to consider how we can do that in this week to come and the days to come, so that you're glorified and exalted as you should be. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll be here at the front to pray with you. The altar will be open as the team leads us a time of reflection and response.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a
Father, help us to rest completely upon you, to never take our eyes off of the great sacrifice that you made for us, but even more, resurrection. Lord God, you're alive. You're filling us with life. You're directing us to things that bring us closer to you. And Father God, may we be found faithful, good stewards of those things you've entrusted to our care. Thank you for Christ Jesus. Thank you for this character, Melchizedek, who points to him so clearly. Lord God, as we learn of him, may our respect and our adoration of our Christ grow greater and greater. Thank you for sending him. We love you because you've loved us first through Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Do not forget, we have... I guess I'm stealing your thunder. We have a music night, and we encourage you to be here to worship together with the family of faith. So, brother.
All right. And that starts at 5:30, so come back, please. We're going to end with the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
God bless you.